We're going to continue what we started last week, and I'm going to ask if you would turn to two places in the Scriptures, the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14. No, we're not going to read all of that nor preach out of it, but and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy we'll come back to, but Numbers is our primary text this morning, and then the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to find ourselves in verse 25 of Numbers 13. Numbers 13, that would be a good note to give you, huh? Numbers 13. I thought you would remember that after last week, because I know you remembered everything that was said last week in the message, right? Verse 25 of Numbers 13, at the end of 40 days, they're spying out the land. They're going to give them this land. God has promised it to them. They sent spies out. They found that it was a great place to be. Man, this would be a great neighborhood to live in. This would be it's just everything that you always wanted. Land flowing with milk and honey. The fruit is wonderful. People in there are a little sketchy, but other than that, it's a great place to live. Verse 25, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness, at Paran and at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." And then verse 28 comes and haunts us. "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up and at once occupy it." That's a different message, isn't it? "For we are well able to overcome it." And then the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go against the people, for they're stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land, though through which we had gone to spy it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim and the sons of Anak who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Then all the congregation, chapter 14, raised a loud cry, and the people wept at night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt." Man, these people drive me nuts, but we're the same way. "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?" Well, he wasn't. First of all, our wives and our little ones would become prey. "Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader." There's the problem. "We need a new leader, and he'll send us back to the Egypt." And they cried and whined in Egypt for all those years. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation and of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among them, those who were spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the people is with us, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Age of unbelief we're in. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting, and all the people of Israel, or to all the people of Israel. What a great opportunity of influence we have. And I thought about those graduates yesterday as I went to the graduation. And I thought about the people who influenced them and the people that they're going to influence. Forgive me, but some of you have heard this story, but some of you have not. And I'm convinced that we're all influential in some way, little or not so little, but we're all influential. Teddy Stollard certainly qualified as one of the least. As one writer tells the story, disinterested in school, musty, wrinkled clothes, hair never combed, one of those kids in school with a deathpan face, expressionless, sort of a glassy, unfocused stare. When Miss Thompson spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables. Unattractive, unmotivated, and distant, he was in just plain hard to like. And even though his teacher said she loved all her class in the same, down inside, she wasn't being completely truthful. Whenever she would mark Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse pleasure of putting an X next to the wrong answers. And when she put the F's at the top of the paper, she always did it with a flair. She should have known better, but she had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. And the records about Teddy read this way. Teddy shows great promise, shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade. Teddy could be better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. In the third grade, the report read, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. In fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her the Christmas presents. You remember doing that, getting good with the teachers? And they piled their presents on her desk and crowded around to watch her open them. And among the presents was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he'd even bought her a gift, but he had. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and was held together with scotch tape. And on the paper were written these simple words, "For Miss Thompson, from Teddy." And when she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy old rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. And the other boys and girls began to giggle at him over Teddy's gift, but Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them. And by immediately putting on the bracelet and putting some of the perfume on her wrist and holding her wrist up for the other children to smell, she said, doesn't it smell lovely? And all the other children got their cues and they said, ooh, ah, you could see this going on in the class. And at the end of the day, when school was over and all the other children had left, Teddy kind of lingered behind and he slowly came over to her desk and said softly, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And a bracelet looks really pretty on you, too. And I'm glad that you like my presence. And when Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. And the next day, when the children came to school, there they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a completely different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God, and she was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. And she helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stollard. And by the end of that school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He had caught up with most of the students, and even surpassed them. She didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. And one day she received a note that read this, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stollard." And 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know I'm getting married next month, the 27th, to be exact, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Miss Thompson went to that wedding where Teddy's mother sat, and she deserved to sit there. She had something for Teddy that no one could ever forget. What an awesome influence that young lady, that teacher had. And I'm telling you now that that's the kind of influence we have. We just have to think about it, that every day we're in contact with somebody and we're influencing. And I find no greater influence than a man named Caleb in the Scriptures. You remember how we talked about last week, how sometimes faith just seems irrational? When God tells us to step out, and He tells us, He just didn't simply tell us to step out in the easy way of life. He tells us to step out in the weird ways, in the strange highways, and going against the flow and the current of our day. Like the Moses or the Abraham said, "Go, but I'm not going to tell you where to go." Moses, to speak to the rock, strike the rock. Gideon, reduce your number of people to 32,000 and fight them with 300, and you're going to win. Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they don't care about you. They're not going to listen to you, but I want you to go preach always. Christians are called to live a paradoxical life. It's a life that is to live, is to die, to receive, is to give, to be served, means to serve. Jesus talks about that if you want to be great, you have to be the least. To be last is to be first. To be low means to be high. To have nothing is to possess all. To bear the cross is to wear the crown. It's a life that is paradoxical. And we said that the most rational thing to do seems like it's the most irrational thing to do. The most rational thing to do is simply to trust God and obey Him. We do that every time we open the Scriptures. We do that when we preach the gospel. Because Paul has said that the foolishness, the preaching is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it's the wisdom of God to those who believe. God chose the foolishness of preaching, not entertainment. He chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. A generation of unbelief is not going to be won by entertainment and all these other facades and all these other little games that we're playing. A generation of unbelief, of unbelievers, and in a generation of unbelief is going to be won when we come one-on-one, befriend them, and actually give them the Word of God. And in order to do that, we've got to believe His Word, trust this is the way He wants it to be done. And so we ask, where's the one who's going to stand in the gap among you? We look in the Scriptures, and that day, it was a man by the name of Caleb. God raised up a man by the name of Caleb. And incidentally, I don't know if my son knew this, but your name means dog. How about that? Dog. What's up, dog? Get it? It means dog. It means bold. It means impetuous. It means one who barks. That's what dogs do. One who barks. He's one of the chief spies. And when you start looking at his life, because the name of somebody in the Old Testament described his character. And when you look in Caleb's life, that's the kind of man he was. He was impetuous. He just got up and he went. And he went against the odds. He did the irrational things, it seemed like. But he did what God told him to do. And when you start looking at the Scriptures, what you see about Caleb is that he was a man that really believed what he said he believed. He was a man that practiced his faith. And if we can learn any lesson from this morning, be a man, be a woman, be a Christian that practices your faith. Don't give me all your doctrines. Don't give me all your creeds. I want to see it in your life. When we look at Caleb, you see a man. He doesn't tell us what church he went to or how many awards he won in Awana or how many Bible verses he memorized. You see in his life a man who steps out against all the odds, against the majority of the people, and he says, listen, everybody's looking. They're pointing. Here's that Caleb dude. He's impetuous. He's bold. He's a man of faith. Where are people like that? Where are you among the church? Where are they in the churches today? Were people just saying, you know what, thus saith the Lord. It's what God says. And so when we listen, when we look at his life, he was a man just who practiced his faith. You know, you start looking at that story, it's phenomenal. Because faith is an issue of the soul of man believing what the Word of God has said. It's something like, if you go up to your child and say, listen, I just want to kind of warn you, this is what it's going to be like. You can believe me or not believe me. Your child can believe you or not believe you. You say, listen, if you go that route, this is what's going to happen. And if they choose not to believe, say, I'm not going to believe that stuff. Guess what? They're not going to do it. If you believe something, you're going to practice it. And what I am saying, Caleb was so convinced about what God has said, and he saw the same things that everybody else saw. Isn't that amazing? You get 12 people, and you got two that said, we can take it. And you got 10 whiny-whinies, and they said, we can't do it. Saw the same thing. What was the difference? God had put a faith in these men Joshua and Caleb that was unprecedented and we need to see in our own day. He was one of the chief spies and he practiced faith. Listen, this is not an issue of simply saying they didn't go up. Because when I read in the book of Deuteronomy, I just want you to read there, turn there real quick because I asked you to go there. But I want to show you, because I like this account, what Moses brings to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, I want you to notice how what the scriptures teach us in verse 19. Then we set out for Horeb. Moses is recalling this before they go into the promised land. Moses himself is not going to be able to go in. Then we set out for Horeb in verse 19 and went through all the great and terrifying wilderness that you saw. And on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord your God commanded us. So what did Caleb have faith in? Exactly what the Lord commanded him. We came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord your God has given you. See, the Lord your God has set your land, the land before you. And then he says, what? Go up. Take possession, as the Lord your God of your fathers has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near, and you said, let us send men before us that we may explore the land. And they came back, the Bible says, verse 23, and they seemed good to me. I took the 12 men. They went up, they came back, they brought the fruit back, and everything sounds like the Lord was on their side. Everything was going good. Look in verse 26. You would not go up. You say, well, so what? That's a faith issue. That's a faith issue. You say, well, how is it a faith issue? Because isn't that exactly what God told them to do? And when you don't do what God told you to do, that's the faith issue, because you don't believe what God said. You don't believe it. And verse 26 says, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt. The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Besides, we have seen the sons of Anak there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to the place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe in the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek out a place to pitch your tents in by fire by night and the cloud by day to show you what way you should go. My friends, this is none other than a faith issue. It's not an issue of them just simply saying, they did not go up. The Bible says they rebelled. This is rebellion. Do you remember what happened to them after Moses said, hey, this isn't going to happen. This is what God is going to do. You're going to rot in this wilderness. Your children are going to go on through, but you're going to die. And your carcass is going to lay in this wilderness. And they didn't like that. They said, oh, we'll go up now. We'll go up now. Please give us a chance. And so they just got their stuff together, started getting ready for war. And God said, you better tell them to hold on. And they went anyway. And what happened? They rebelled again against the word of the Lord. Do you see what's going on? They rebelled by not going when they should have gone. And they rebelled by going when they shouldn't have gone. But there's rebellion in their heart. Faith is the soul of man believing in the word of God. Here it is. We've got a God, the Father, our God, who created the land for them. He selected the people. He is perfect wisdom. He is perfect knowledge, so that nothing will blindside him. Nothing will come as a surprise. It's not like these guys are giving the report to God and like, God, oh, I'm glad you told me that. I didn't see the big people in the land. Just missed that one. I didn't see the high walls. I didn't see all the different types of people, and they're all scattered. I'm sorry about that. I made a mistake. God is perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge, perfect power, so that He can take care of all those obstacles. When God said, go in, go in. You say, well, we don't live in that. We live in that day. It's just not lands we're going to. It's different ways that we express our faith. We mentioned that this is a faith issue. You can see that this rebellion in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, verse 26, distorted their view of God. Follow along with me. Their refusal to believe God at His word not only kept their generation from possessing the promised land, but called into question the very character of God. Do you hear me? Called into question the character of God. You know what they said? The Lord hated us. Where did they get that from? Their rebellion brought about a distorted view of God, in so much that they're asking, why is God bringing us into this land? They're questioning the wisdom of God. Why would God ever do this? As if He's not wise enough to know what He's doing. And then when He gets us out here, He's not powerful enough to accomplish what He said He's going to do. So now those who never question God begin to question God. You see? And those children who saw God's power and might, their little feet went across dry land through the Red Sea. They saw that. They remember that. And now they see their daddies breaking down and saying, we don't believe this. What does that say to their children? Their fathers who did not believe led their children down the same path that they were going down. They convinced themselves and others around them that the goodness of God, the intentions of God, were not as what He said. It's as old as Adam and Eve, my friends. They turned on God, and then they turned on God's leaders. They're wanting new ones. You remember you read that? We need a new leader. So He sent us back to Egypt. We want to go back in Egypt where we really had a good life. At least we have stuff to eat. And He said, the children, your children, will suffer 40 years for their faithlessness. You see, the day of coming back when they were for the report, it was not to be a day of despair. It was to be a day of rejoicing. And just like all of us, these people are going to be reminded about the character of God. Why do I say that? They were going to be reminded of God's character when the writer says, God worked for you. And God worked for you in Egypt before your eyes. You saw it. It's not in the shadows. It's not in secrecy. It's not behind closed doors. You saw what God was doing. And God worked for you in the wilderness, whom you have seen. You're seeing all of this. God showed up and God showed out on those days. And you don't believe Him? Believe Him? Faith is not an irrational thing all the time, because you see what God is doing. And sometimes more than others, it's easy to believe God because you've seen Him work. And I call you as people of God to be men and women of faith who just remember and recount the good things of God and what He has done for you. And that will give you the strength and the courage to stand in the day. He was a man who practiced his faith. But he was a man who listened to wise counsel too. Did you notice what he said when we think about Numbers? The Bible says that he stilled the people. He quieted the people. His hands are up. And he says, let us go in and do what? Possess it. And it's interesting to note that his counsel went against the voice of the majority. And that's what's going to happen. And when you stand for truth, and you're a man and woman of faith like you say you are, and I believe you to be, then you're going to be a man or woman who normally stands against the majority in an age and a generation of unbelief. The people have been worked up by the naysayers Joshua would tell us in Joshua 14:8 that Caleb rehearses the event, and he said that 10 spies made the people of the hearts of the people melt. Just the report of the people made their hearts melt, and it defeated them. They didn't want anything to do with it. You have the contention of the faithful, and you have the contention of the faithful versus the faithless, and there's this fight going on, this faith fight, if you would. And Caleb stands up in the middle and said, we can do this thing. Why? Is it because he's just a better person? Is it because he's just more knowledgeable? He's a man of faith. And he was a man who listened to the counsel of other people. He was wise. We're not talking about having two good options here where both options are God-honoring. We're talking about two options that oppose one another, either going in or not going in. When God says to do one, and he did it, and the other people didn't. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, the Bible says. But he that hearkens to the counsel is wise. Do you know what the fear of the Lord is? The beginning of what? Wisdom. You want to talk about it? You say, well, you want to be a wise person. You know, you might have a lot of book smart, but you are just, lack of a better word, you're not very wise. Let's do it Christian wise. I almost slipped out there and said something. You've got all this book knowledge, but you're not wise. You can't take that book knowledge and apply it to life. You can't get it through life. You don't know how to get through life. He said the reason that you don't know how to get through life and take what you know and apply it is because you don't have a reverence for God. He said, you want to be wise? Wisdom always is about fearing the Lord and reverencing him first. You wonder why things aren't necessarily working out like you want them to, or you wonder where's God at? Listen, how about reverencing God? That's a graduation speech. That's one you don't hear very much. Graduates, reverence God in your life because it leads to wisdom. So you know how to transport and you know how to walk through life. Only by pride cometh contention, but the well of eyes is wisdom. You remember Moses listened to his father-in-law. Yeah, I listened to my father-in-law. He's a wise guy. He's a wise person and a wise guy. But when it applied, I would listen to him and Jethro. You remember Jethro coming to Moses? Moses was sitting there. He was spent. He was listening to all these cases, and the people were bringing all their yeah, and he had to judge them, and he had to make sure that everything was equal, that was right. He was given just doing the right thing among the people. And Jethro said, what are you doing, son-in-law? He said, what do you mean, what am I doing? You're killing yourself. That's what you're doing. Why don't you set up people who are wise and that fear God and are able to hear these cases and the bigger cases you can take care of? And it was like the light clicked on. Moses didn't say, I'm not going to listen to him because he's my father-in-law and he's going to think he knows more than me. Because he does. And he listened to him. And he listened to the wise counsel. It would have been good for Pilate to listen to the counsel of his wife who had dreams about Jesus. He said, don't mess with this man. It would have been good for Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son and took over the kingdom. It would have been good for him to listen to the wise counsel of Solomon, his father's. But he said, no, I'm going with a new generation. We're the up-and-coming generation, and we're going to do this thing our way. And he divided the kingdom because he failed to listen and would not show wisdom by listening to wise counsel. He listened to the wise counsel. And he learned to trust God when things look bad. He learned to trust God when things look bad. He said, let us go up, for we are able to overcome it. You're able to overcome it. What were the others saying? You're not able to overcome this. He said, yeah, we are. Verse 31 through 33, the people were faint-hearted and fearful. It's no different than Abraham walking up the hill, and his son says, son, we've got everything for the sacrifice to take place, but the sacrifice. Abraham said, don't worry, God's going to provide that. He'll take care of it. I read that scripture time and time again. I see a man who was no doubting on his part, no questions, no hesitation, no tears, just faith. He believed God. At a time when in our eyes was very tough for Abraham, Abraham believed God. He learned to trust God when things looked bad. I think we learned that from Caleb. You look at the life of Caleb and said, man, there's some big jokers in this land. Big boys. Everybody else is just biting their nails. And Caleb's saying, man, let's go. We got them, man. We could take them. This is our day. This is our land. I believe God. David was a man. When things looked bad, he trusted God. In the account of war with the Philistines, David said, moreover, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and be, do it, man. Do it. He believed him. Three Hebrew children are no different. He said, listen, if it be so, Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand of the king. He said, listen, if God chooses not to deliver us out of this fiery furnace, then you better know, while we're dying, you need to know we didn't bow to you. Things didn't look good, but he learned to trust God when things look bad. And I'll tell you something. Much of the time in life, things look bad, more so than they look good. We'll continue that next week, but let me finish with this. The great Puritan writers made this prayer, and they understood what it meant to have a faith in the bad. They prayed this prayer. They wrote this prayer. Listen carefully. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, the valley, where I live in the depths but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. That's faith. That you know, as Caleb knew, this looks bad, but it's the valley where we get the vision and we see the brightest stars. I see God working. Is that you today? Or are you just simply depleted of faith? You say, Tommy, I've been broke down, shut down, worn down. It seems like I have nothing going for me in life. I'm telling you, have you reverenced God? I'm not talking about speaking and saying you're a Christian. Have you reverenced God and just committed yourself to Him? Have you actually said, you know what, this is my life, but I'm tired of it. I'm going to trust God. And He's going to line out everything just perfectly. Oh, no, He's not. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, He's not going to do it. Because it's in the valley you see the vision. You see the vision of a beautiful, lovely, powerful God. And He wants you and will take you down to the valley. So you can have the vision of God. And you can see Him. Well, I've been in the valley a long time. Well, maybe God has a lot to teach you. Maybe you haven't learned the lesson yet. Maybe He just needs to condition you a little more. Maybe He needs to work you a little more. Fire you up a little more. I don't know why God has left you there. But just don't discount God and say, I'm not going up. I'm not doing it. I'm giving up on God. What? God has said, made it very plain for us in the very beginning that we will know the crucible. But we can know the crown also. We will know the crucible of life. To have faith in God does not mean you escape that crucible. It means you can see God in the crucible. So let Him press you. Let Him press you. Let Him mold you, knowing He wants you to see the vision while you're in the valley. God grant us faith. Let's pray.